And I'll amen that. Happy Mother's Day. And I got a text this morning that Amy and Carol had so thoughtfully got those flowers. So we appreciate that thoughtfulness so much. Well, this morning, actually this week, was kind of one of those weeks where in preparation you get humbled. Jim and I had been working towards the end of the Gospel of John, and I was really enjoying kind of a systematic flow that we had found in that. And I thought to myself, well, I really like 1 John too. And so why don't we just continue in the letter to 1 John, or from 1 John, although it's debatable even whether it's a letter, we'll find out. Because what happened to me is I realized in my preparation that what I liked about 1 John was all of these little statements, all of these important things that said, you know, a discourse about God is love, about we need to understand that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. All of these phrases, all of these little sections of scripture that are just wonderful to quote when you're doing other sermons. And I realized I had never really tried to discern the flow, the logical argument, as we say in studies, that, like Paul always has, Romans goes from one point to another. And it's John, and I'm reading John, and it's just like he's going around in circles. How can I introduce this? I don't understand this book at all. I loved it. I thought I understood it. So anyway, I spent the week just kind of grappling over this, and it dawned on me, like, this is more like a song that has repeated refrains that go over and over again where John is presenting these wonderful truths, but they're not really connected like we kind of like, or I like kind of like that clear train of thought. And even almost like a symphony, because it has movements, but there's one movement and then it just seems to switch without a logical connection to another movement. And so I'm scratching my head how to get to the flow of 1 John. So I'm struggling with it, and the idea that it was a song, it's like a poem, I just don't see the flow. And then I looked up in the commentaries afterwards to see what other people said for the flow, and they said, well, it's like a symphony or a song or a poem or a sermon where you have these different ideas. I should have read that to begin with, right? And so what's interesting is John is bringing us a sermon, a letter of scripture that gives us anchors for our faith. Now, why do we need that? Why would John do that? The church, now, is probably to Ephesus, or John ministered to those under his pastoral care, because John was the only disciple probably that made it to about 90 AD when scholars think this was written. He had given them the Gospel of John prior to this, and they had the tradition, the oral tradition, and probably some of the Gospels that were written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So they had all of this information, and John then wrote his expansive Gospel so that we could understand Jesus more deeply. So why would he feel that writing a letter like this was helpful or even necessary? Well, let's think about Ephesus. Let's think about some other things that we find in Scripture. And what I want to do is go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 first. And before we get into the epistle of 1 John, if you look at Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17, when I started seeing these connections at things pretty much became more and more clear to me. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So this is Paul addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus some 30 years prior to the writing of 1 John. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day and I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul had this extensive ministry, reached many people. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, I taught a clear gospel and presented it to the people of Ephesus and those surrounding from house to house. I presented that gospel that we need to turn to God and turn away from our sins and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, his cross, to be saved. Verse 22, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So Paul is realizing that this is his last word, probably, that he's sharing with the elders, people that he's trained, people that were called to guard the doctrine. I know that none of you, again, verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul is warning some 30 years prior, maybe 60-65 AD, to John's writing that there were going to be false teachers coming among the people of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And if you flip over to Timothy, again, and Paul was writing to Timothy, whose destiny was to lead and guide and work with the church of Ephesus and Greece and around many different places where Paul had gone as a missionary. But listen to what he says to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Again, Paul is speaking of the future of Asia Minor, of Ephesus. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. There's going to be these teachers that go out around Asia Minor, and we know throughout the world, that don't teach the gospel. They tell people what they want to hear. And Paul's warning, again, some 30 years before John writes, they will turn their ears away from the truth, turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. So you have Paul speaking to elders in Ephesus. You have Paul bringing alongside his young companion and fellow minister Timothy and guiding him and warning him that false teachers were going to come. And in Ephesus, in the regions of Asia Minor, at the end of the first century, false teachings, different ideas were coming around. And the biggest problem that was arising was that there was just the infant idea, really, of what you might have heard as Gnosticism. And this was just a beginning thought, but it came from Greek philosophy that this material world is evil. And only the spiritual world is good. This material evil is this material world is evil, and the spiritual world is good. You know, that is completely contrary to Scripture. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, where it says this creation is good over and over and over again. So that's a false doctrine. And you know, just this week I heard someone on the radio, you know, you have interviews where people talk about, I'm a very spiritual person, you know, and they talk about the way that they're spiritual. And the person said, well, you know, we're just spiritual beings having a human experience, as if somehow we're caged up in this body and for this short time we're going to be human beings. But later on our spirits are going to be released, and that's kind of attractive to a lot of people. But again, it's not what Scripture teaches. And it's back at the end of the first century, developing in the first century comes in strong. This spirit is good, world is evil, and it leads to all kinds of problems. So that is what I believe John is concerned about. He wrote the gospel. The church had all the gospels, and yet people were straying away. As Paul predicted, people were leaving the church and teaching strange doctrines that were not biblical, that were not anchored in the truth. What Laura was sharing earlier about the songs and John's writing, to me, is like a song with these important repeated themes. It's there to anchor our souls in truth. So we not only read the Gospels, but we also read the letters so that God's truth will be anchored in our hearts, and it comes to us in a variety of ways. So 1 John, let's go to 1 John now. Bad news, I forgot to turn over my hourglass. We'll see. I'm looking at the clock. How long ago did I start? I'm only going to try to go through the first four verses or so. Jim's going to be responsible for the next portion. But listen, 1 John chapter 1, and just the first phrase, that which was from the beginning. Just that phrase. What is a phrase like that intended to do for us? What is that intended to help us with in understanding God? That which was from the beginning. When you hear that, these people who received this letter, who received the sermon, were familiar with the teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures. Many of them were Jews who were scattered about Asia and the Roman Empire. They were very familiar. And others, the Gentiles, were kind of attracted to the Jewish faith, and one of the first things that you'd know if you belonged to the Jewish faith was that phrase, in the beginning, right? The first phrase in the Bible. So it's anchoring our hearts and minds in God, who is the creator of this world. The world we're born into, the world that we live and move in, and a world that is good. So let's look at Genesis, and I'm going to just scan through a little bit of this. When you read that, in the beginning, this is where your mind ought to go. In the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and earth. God created physical reality. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, God said, God's word calls forth creation. God said, God's word calls forth creation. Let there be light, and there was light, verse 3. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. Thinking of songs and poems, this section of Scripture is written very much as it's like a song or a poem to be memorized and recited, so the truth of God as our Creator is clear in our minds, and the truth that this creation that we were born to live in is good. It's good. He goes on, if you skip down to verse 9, it says, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters and the seas, and verse 10, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Good. The climax, of course, is the creation of life, verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures. So we have the Word of God speaking life into the world. And keep these words in mind. Keep these anchor thoughts in mind. God spoke God's Word, said, let the land produce living creatures. Let the land produce life. Creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Creation is good. I had the privilege of going out with Craig and Tom earlier this week, and Craig knows all the bird calls, and it's time for the migrations of the birds. And Craig's listing off the birds, pointing out the birds, teaching us how to use binoculars right, which I had never learned how to do. And I think both Tom and I were just, our mouths were dropped open most of the time, just at the wonder of the creation. Tom's smiling there. It's a good day. It's also a good time of fellowship, which we'll get to in a little bit, too, or just things that you can do. As members of the church, it's not just about coming here, but going out and just seeing the wonders that God has made. Finally, you get to verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. I think when Jim taught from this, he said God created human. So the idea is that God created us as human beings, first and foremost. We do have spirits, we do have souls, we do have a life in connection with God, but we are meant to be encased as human beings, physical people who can touch, who can see, who can feel. And that's good. God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea. And I skip to verse 31. God saw all that he had made. All that he had made. And it was very good. First John connects us with that passage. In the beginning, it also connects us with the Gospel of John, right? This is all very familiar, but I hope that what you're seeing is the importance in John's mind is to anchor us into these scriptures, into these passages where we find in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, creation Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I mean, twice, in the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. So these folks have the gospel. So John in his letter is connecting and giving these anchors and reminding. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In the coming weeks, be mindful of these words, of these themes that life came into the world, and the life was light, because these are going to be coming around over and over again as we look at 1 John. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness is not understood it. Or I prefer some of these difficult translations. We're not sure, but could be translated overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it, not the word. And it's like, I like that better. So that's my preference. So I choose to emphasize that. Moving down to verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent nor human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Now, we're thinking of being born of God, being born of the Spirit, being born again, sort of being refreshed and coming to life. And that does not separate us, though, from this body. We are human beings in our bodies experiencing the touch of God. And listen, verse 14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling, made his home among us, in flesh, among us, physical reality. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So these are anchors that John is reminding us of just in the first few words of his letter. So let's move on. Just going to reinforce some of these things we've been thinking about and make a little bit of application. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Okay? This is a reality of this world, a human experience, which we have heard and have seen with our eyes. It's like, I've seen it with my own eyes. So John is saying, we have seen with our eyes and have looked at. Now, so John's having this experience of Jesus, the Word, and being in his presence. He has seen, he has heard, and that idea of looked at is he's gazed upon. I think of Hebrews where we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To fix our eyes on him, to gaze. And that's what John is saying. I've gazed at him. I've taken him in. And our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And again, this is kind of the repeating thing. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So the Christian message is slowly building. First, it's life. We think of the creation, the giving of life, just our physical lives, the wonder of this world, life. And we proclaim more, though, in Christ. Christ is resurrected. Christ is in bodily form. Christ died. Christ rose again physically and shows us eternal life in his resurrection. And later on, John's going to talk about how we will follow him in that kind of life. Eternal life. That eternal life was with the Father and appeared to us. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Again, that our joy complete is another translation choice. It can be our or your, and I think it makes everyone's joy complete. Knowing Christ, having seen Christ, having heard Christ. Now, how do we know we're invited into this fellowship? Again, connecting back to the Gospel of John, and Jim actually emphasized this scripture in our previous sermon series. And again, looking at, actually maybe it was me that emphasized it. When we looked at the appearance of Jesus in John chapter 20, Thomas, who had a hard time believing, seen, touched, experienced physical life, physical resurrection of Christ, verse 26 of John chapter 20. A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas, who hadn't been with them before, was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, there's something beyond just the physical body of Jesus. And yet, as we move a little further, we'll see that Jesus emphasizes this physical reality. He says, peace be with you. Love that. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus is saying, I'm real. I'm physical, I'm resurrected, life is eternal. Thomas worships, saying, my Lord and my God. He is in awe of the resurrected Christ. He's seeing life, physical life, resurrection life, eternal life in Christ, and says, my Lord and my God. He's in awe. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How do we know that we're in this fellowship that John's talked about in his letter? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we have this testimony. We have this word from eyewitnesses. We have this truth about Jesus Christ, who came in physical body, became flesh and dwelt among us, lived, taught us how to live our lives as an example, gave us many wonderful teachings. Bob shared the prayer we closed with, the Lord's Prayer, straight from Jesus. So we have all of this knowledge that we live in the light. And in our hearts, we believe the testimony of John, of Matthew, Mark, James, John, all of them. We believe, and so we're entered into the fellowship. We're entered into a fellowship that is eternal. It's a fellowship that is good, like all creation, and it brings us joy. So I just want to close with a couple of examples. This week I already mentioned the morning, actually, that we went out with Craig and just had our jaws dropped open by the birds, and then the knowledge that was, we got a little bit of it retained, I think. We'll have to do it again to have it sink in a little bit more. It's a good thing about repeating things. John does. So the creation was wonderful, but it was, what makes it special is the bond, I think, that we have as brothers in Christ, is we're not only enjoying creation, but we're anchored together in Christ, and we're, to me, people talk about, I can't worship this, or this is how I worship that. It's like my mouth is dropped open all the time, and I am turned to the wonder and awe of God in all kinds of different experiences. So I can go with those people who say they go out into nature, you know, but often they also say, I don't need to go to church because I go out into nature, but that's wrong too. Because it's about fellowship. It's about being together with God's people. It's about encouraging one another. It's about reinforcing each other's faith. So we're in this fellowship together. And the fellowship is with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And this brings us joy. Yesterday afternoon, I was back at Second Baptist, and I am so privileged and blessed to have been ministering in this area for 40 years almost now, actually more than that. And different churches God has called me and led me to, and all of these different relationships and this fellowship of people over there at Second Baptist, where I just renewed and said hello to so many friends, remembered it was Dick Scott, who was his name, some of you might know him, with the memorial, and it just brought back so many memories. Most of you know, like, where this hourglass came from is the Shutesbury Community Church, where I pastored for 6 years, and so many of the people that were there who had ministered and worked on that, and I'm just in awe of the way God works. And Dick had left us, but he was still in the fellowship, because we have eternal life, and so there's hope. Just one last example. Yesterday morning, we had a rehearsal time for the music, and I don't know if everybody experienced this who was there. I think Laurel's out in the, with the kids now. Wayne here. Anyway, Steve's here. You just work on music, and you're working on praising God with song, and you enjoy one another's company, and Lord willing, the song comes together, and you just rejoice together and love each other and are participating in this fellowship, and that's what John is saying. It's a fellowship in the truth of Christ. So the fellowship is good, but it's also a fellowship in the truth of Christ. We're connected with Jesus, God with us. The Word became flesh. The resurrected Christ, we're bound together in this fellowship of truth. And John is reminding us, don't stray away. Don't lose the truth of Christ, because it's what binds our hearts together as His people and with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scripture that speaks to us in so many different ways and from so many different angles. And I thank you that as we humble ourselves before the word that you've given to us, we see new things and deeper things and wonderful things and find anchors of truth and things that we can hold on to. So we thank you, God, for calling us into fellowship with yourself. Pray that we would all have that faith in Christ and his death on the cross that frees us from sin and just makes it, God, so that your arms are open to all of us. As forgiven people, welcomed into your fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing hymn, actually, Betty and Ellen probably looked at the end of this text that I had given to begin with. But it's always a good song. Number 191, There's Power in the Blood. Let's stand and join in singing.